has their head. Now let's get our Bibles open to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3 once again. Galatians chapter 3, and as has already been said, this New Testament book of Galatians is written to combat two heresies, two false doctrines which are being taught, and those two heresies are works to be saved and then works to stay saved. And the works that are called for in this instance were the works of the law of Moses, of which some of the gospel perverters, as they're referred to, are guilty of trying to mix the message of faith in Christ with the works of the law. And they're teaching that you believe on Christ, but still you must obey the works of the law of Moses in order to be saved. And these are called Judaizers in their stand, in their doctrine. They're seeking to do away, as we learn about later on in chapter 5, they're trying to do away with what is called the offense of the gospel. And it says in Galatians 6:12, their motive. They were trying to do away with the offense of the gospel, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now you would think there that the gospel, meaning good news or glad tidings, you would think that there would be no offense connected with it, but there is. The gospel, when a person's heart is not toward God, the gospel can be an offensive message. And with the Judaizers and the times they were living in, the surrounding people and their attitude towards the gospel, what was going on was an attempt to water things down. Again, Galatians 6:12 says, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Therefore, again, we know the motive of these men who were doing this perversion of the gospel in the way that they were doing it. They were doing it so that they might themselves be found to be more acceptable and more understood by the world around them. So that's a trap. That's a trap for believers that we can fall into. We can often fall into that trap just through being misdirected sincerely. I mean, we can have true desires in regards to having a good testimony. We want to guard our testimony. We, of course, don't want to bring reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. We don't want to cause a spot to be left on the gospel ministry. And so we have to be, of necessity, we have to be on guard of how we're thought of and how we're considered from those that the Bible would say are without. We want to have a good testimony with those that are not saved. We want to have a good testimony with those that are not in church. But then we got to understand, too, that we can become enslaved to the thought of how people think of us. And we can get caught up in trying to just, you know, please men. Now, it's important that we please folks in our testimony, in our stand, in our lifestyles. That's obvious, but it can be an enslaving thing when we feel like we have to please men. And having a good testimony for Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily mean that everybody's going to be happy with you, that everybody's going to be pleased with your message. There are those that I'm sure this morning, they don't agree with you doctrinally. There are some things that you believe. You take somebody who is very dedicated and devoted, and they have one of these works of men Bible versions there, the NIV, and you come along there, bopping around, swinging your King James Bible, and saying, these are the words of God. Well, I'm sure they, you know, especially if they've given $120 for their New International Version, they're not tickled. You know, they're not excited the fact that you have the Word of God, you have the words of God. And they can be offended by your very doctrinal position on that matter. If you say that you're looking for Jesus Christ to come and you're excited about the Lord coming, and you got some folks that are very postmillennial and positive in their approach to things, and this world's getting better and we're working hard to make it better and better and better, and up comes some premillennialist that says this world's not getting better, this world's a mess and it's falling apart, and the best thing that could happen for us is for the Lord to come today. You start talking like that, then folks that have got all their hopes and dreams wrapped up in their efforts in this world, they're going to be offended by your very doctrinal position. And so they may not appreciate what you believe, but it still doesn't mean you can't have a good testimony with them. There are plenty of people out there that seek to please men in their motive and their efforts, and yet, biblically speaking, they have no testimony at all with men. You look at the Jews in the book of Acts, how that they had grown to hate the Apostle Paul. They had begun to despise him. They wanted him out of the picture. They wanted him down. They wanted to kill him. They believed that much learning had made him mad. But you know what? Paul had a good testimony with those people. They didn't appreciate him. They weren't bragging on him. But they did believe he was sincere in what he was doing. They believed that he was right on as far as his own convictions. You see that same thing with the prophet Daniel. Daniel had a good testimony with people. Those that were his enemies, they were his enemies. They were his adversaries. They'd set him up so that his life would be taken if they were going to get their way. But the truth is, though, that they knew this, that in order for them to find something they could throw against Daniel, they knew that, hey, we've got to find it in the law of his God. And if we could get our law to contradict the law of his God, I know that guy. He'll follow his God every time. And you know what that is? That's a good testimony. They didn't like him, but they did have confidence that he was going to do right. He was going to live for his God. And that's what we're talking about. We talk about having a good testimony. You see, that's important. But of course, a good testimony doesn't mean it's always acceptable to people. You take the world is described as being blinded. The world is described as being degenerate. They're not saved. They're lost. They're children of Satan, the scripture says. And so there's going to be a lot of things about Christians, especially Bible-believing Christians, that they don't appreciate. And we may not be able to please them. They may not be able to understand us. And what goes on, like with these Judaizers, is they're trying to come across in an acceptable fashion. Again, because the gospel itself is offensive. And they don't want to suffer persecution for the gospel of Christ. And so they're trying, of course, to try to water things down. Paul would preach the gospel of Christ. He would emphasize the grace of God. And people got offended. And they got offended for reasons that we've discussed in recent weeks there. You preach to the Gentiles free salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law. Then those who are looking to the law and their own obedience to the law as a means of saving themselves, they're going to be offended. Because by their obedience and their strict discipline according to the code of the law, as they appear to men, it has been a means of promoting themselves, exalting themselves. Along comes somebody that preaches and says, hey, that's not the way it works. These folks gloried in their outward show of religion, their obedience to law. But with God, Paul's message was, you can't glory in such things. You can't glory because the law testified to the polluted heart and the sin that's within a man. It pointed out that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Paul preached, all have sinned. And of course, that was offensive. He preached that Jesus Christ the Lord had died for all men because all men were sinners. That was offensive. He preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Him alone, not the law, not personal discipline, not obedience there for salvation. And that offended those that thought they were being obedient. They were comparing themselves to other men. They were measuring themselves by other men. Whenever you preach that the sinless Son of God had to die in your place to effect salvation for you, to purchase your salvation. You preach that Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins. He died for your transgressions. Then a man who thinks that he's righteous and he don't know what sin you're talking about, he don't know what transgressions you're talking about, well, of course he's going to be offended. And so you have folks that are glorying in this outward show there, this act of religion there. And so someone comes along and preaches, hey, if you're not born again, I don't care how religious you are, you're going to die and go to hell. And of course, they're offended. If they heard you, they're offended. If they're listening, they're offended. And that's what happens. And usually a man like that, that's following that code of ethics and that code of morality or that code of religion or the code of the law, whatever it might be, he pits himself against other men. He pits his good works against others. He uses his good works, his acts of religion, to elevate and promote himself above other men. And you come along there preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and it just kicks the props right out from under them because they realize they have no righteousness to stand on. They have no good works of which they can impress God. The Judaizers wanted to take away the offense of the cross. Why? Lest they should suffer persecution. So they compromised a message they believed would make even the proudest of hearers happy. They would preach faith in Christ and mix that with the works of the law. So that was a perversion of the gospel, Paul said, by the Holy Spirit. That's a perversion of the gospel. It was therefore ineffective. The Holy Spirit did not bear witness to that perversion of the gospel. Therefore, it prevented those who heard it if they were needing to be saved, it prevented them from completely trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. So absolutely anybody that would respond to that message, none of them would get saved. Why? Because the message didn't call for them to trust Christ. Now we understand that somebody, you know, may have trusted Christ. They may have. I mean, that thing happens. But the message itself didn't call for people to trust Christ. The message said, believe in Christ, and then you got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Well, that's not trusting Christ. You can't believe on Jesus Christ and keep the works of the law of Moses to be saved. If you think that that's the way you're going to make it, then you're not going to make it. Not until you realize that you have no ability in yourself to affect salvation one way or another, that you were born in sin and you cannot impress God. And Jesus said you must be born again, and that's something God must do completely, or you can't make it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There was a perversion of the gospel. It was ineffective, and those that were already saved, and there were those that were saved there in those Galatian churches, but they had forsaken the truth and they began to give ear to that perversion of the gospel. What took place in their life is they began to be blinded in self-righteousness. Yeah, they were serving under a Christian title in a Christian church, many churches in the region of Galatia. But you know what? There was no fruit of the Holy Spirit. The power of God was not affected in their life. They had a form of godliness, but the power wasn't there because they were trying to do it themselves. That's what happens to Christians when we get off track. And it's very easy that can happen in our heart and our motive and how we're trying to affect righteousness. Are we living by faith based on the righteousness of Christ? Are we trying to affect our own righteousness, attain to our own level of righteousness, and declare how spiritual we are by the strength of our own arm? Now, we've made it down toward the latter part of the chapter here in Galatians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 22. Verse 22. Paul says to these folks there in Galatia, he says in verse 22, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Now again, the faith of Jesus Christ is the faith Christ had. It is the faith Christ had before God that He faithfully served God by while He was under the law. That's important to understand. We're justified when we believe on Him by His faith. What a blessing. Because we are justified by His faith, our foundation in salvation is indeed sure and steadfast eternally. God didn't justify me based on my faith. I mean, I believed on Christ. I looked His way. I said, Lord, save me, believing on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But God justified me based on the righteousness of His life. What a blessing. I mean, to be justified by His life, His righteousness, His faith. I'm in. That's my foundation. You can mess me up. I'm frail. God remembers my frame. I'm but dust. I still have that old man to deal with. There's still this world, this whole world. That's not my home. And it's not a friend of God. It's not a friend of grace. And Satan, the tempter, is not bound. He's loose and he tempts people. And so I've got to deal with the God of this world, who is Satan, and I've got to deal with my own flesh, and I have to deal with this world and the temptations of this world that appeal to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Believe me, if it's up to me, odds are it ain't going to happen. If it's up to you, you're not going to make it. We can't. We don't have it in us. But thank God our foundation is His life. His death for us, His life for us, His righteousness, His faith. God justified us based upon the faith of Jesus Christ. And what we've seen thus far is we've seen that where the Scripture speaks, already in Galatians 3, where the Scripture speaks, that's God speaking. And where God speaks, that's the Scripture speaking. And here Paul says in verse 22, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. All are under sin. All are in sin, and then according to the Bible, sin is within us all. It passes down through the bloodline. We talk about sin, we're talking about the very nature of man. Sin is our nature. It is present at conception, even before birth. I want you to get to Job chapter 14. Get that in one hand and get Psalms 51. Get Psalm 51 first. Psalm 51, verse 5. Psalm 51 and Job 14. I want to show you that sin is present even before birth. It's present before we're born in us. We believe that abortion is murder, but even before birth, that baby he's a sinner. He has sin in him. Unbelievably, that's the case. And then I'll show you that sin is present not only before we're born; it's present at birth, and then it's manifest in our youth. We talk about the little children, and we talk about all the little angels and everything, but the Bible talks about that being a very sinful period of our life. Psalms 51 first. Look at verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." Everyone see that? "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I was conceived in sin. Now, he's not talking about a sinful act his mother was committing there. Rather, he's just talking about the fact of human nature. The nature of sin is human nature. It is human nature for us to sin. It passes down through the bloodline. We get it from our parents at the very moment of conception, the moment that we become a human being. Sin is present with us. Look now over at Job 14 and hold your place in Psalms. Look at Job 14. Job 14. And this is the reason for the question here. Job 14 and verse 4. Job 14, verse 4. "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." Now the question there, the problem of sinful children is they have sinful parents. That's the problem. My own children, they're smitten with sin. I love them more than I love myself. I love them more than I love my own life. Every parent understands what I'm talking about. You'd be tortured for your own children. There's no limit to the things that you'd go through for your own kids, but we've got to be honest. They're smitten with sin. Our own children are. It's in them. It was in them at conception. It was present at birth. And then it's manifest in their youth. I know this about my kids. People talk about people that know me. They say, "Oh, your kids look like you." People that know Angie say, "Oh, the kids look like you." And people talk about they got your eyes and they got your ears. They act like you and all the stuff, you know, that they got from us. One thing I know that they got from us is our sin. I know that beyond any shadow of a doubt. They got our sin with them. Now, sin is present in us before birth. It's present at birth, according to the Bible. Hold on to Job. Go back to Psalms. Get Psalms 58. Psalms 58. And look at verse 3. Psalms 58, verse 3. Psalms 58, verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the what?" From the what? The womb, all right? Help me out here, okay? From the womb, they go astray as soon as they be what? Born speaking lies. You say, "Well, Brother Dilbert, that's just a figure of speech." No, it's not. I've got kids. They knew how to lie before they knew how to talk. Amen. That kid screams and cries like it's dying, and you go in there in the middle of the night to see what's wrong with it and pick it up, and he just quits crying. Doesn't even know how to talk. Then you say, "What's wrong there?" That's just that nature there. That nature, like I've said before 1,000 times, you don't teach kids how to be stingy, how to be selfish. They know that all by themselves. I've seen it. I've taken a baby. I put this baby down here, and I put this baby across from it right there. There they are. Two little beautiful bundles of joy right there. You give this one their toys. You give this one their toys. You set them down right across from each other. Neither one of them looking at the toys you just put on their side of the room. Both of them looking across the room at what the other one has. And you watch it. You got to watch out. They'll hit heads because immediately, all at once, they fall forward, start crawling and reaching for what the other one's got. You know where they got that? They got that from their parents. Their parents got it from their parents on down the line all the way to Adam. That's where sin came in. Came in from Adam. Now look at Job. Look at Job chapter 5. Get Job chapter 5. And this thing is referenced in Job. Job chapter 5, and look at verse 7 when you get there. Job 5, 7. It says there, "Yet man is born unto trouble." Man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. Now, we know that's a statement of life. I mean, much of life is trouble, involves problems. Certainly, that's a statement that goes to speak to this, but the problems of this life, the problems of this world and life under the sun, a whole lot of it involves sin. And that's what's wrong with life down here under the sun, is sin's here. Sin's here. It's present with everybody. It's present with me. It's present with everybody else. Sin is here, and death by sin. So you're dealing with a planet that is cursed. The ground is cursed because of sin. And so with all that going on there, the problems are due to sin. And it says there, man is born. He is born under that trouble. Sin is present before birth. It's present at birth, and it's manifest in our youth. Look over at chapter 20 of Job. Get chapter 20, look at verse 11. Job chapter 20, and look at verse 11. Galatians 3:22, Paul says that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. And this is what he's referring to. All the passages that show man's a sinner. Job chapter 20, verse 11. Speaking of man, his bones are full of the sin of his, what? Youth. Which shall lie down with him in the dust. Now think about that. People, again, they speak of the innocency of youth. And of course, we know what they're talking about. There's some things that you don't want kids to be privy to. But youth is described as a period of sinfulness in the Bible, not innocence. It's a period of sinfulness. That's confirmed. Look back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 8. Look at Genesis chapter 8. And when you get there, look at verse 21. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And here it says in Genesis 8, 21, this is after the flood. God's destroyed the world because it grieved him that he had even made man to begin with. Genesis 8, 21, Noah has built an altar. He has offered offerings on that altar. And it says in verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Look back at chapter 6 of Genesis, chapter 6. And it's speaking there of the imagination of a man's heart being evil from the time of his youth. From the time of his youth. The Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's my children as well as your children. Foolishness is bound in their heart. There's no getting away from it. He says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, once again, it says there in Galatians 3 that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. We're under sin. We are before we're saved, before deliverance. We're in sin, and then there's sin in us, all of us. Go ahead. I know you're familiar with it, but get Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we've looked at this more than once in this study of Galatians, and it's because they go hand in hand. And I want to consider what's written here in the light of Galatians 3:22. It's commenting on the sinfulness of man. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 10. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And it says there, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. The Bible describes understanding, defines it as forsaking evil. If you leave evil, you depart from evil. That's understanding. Well, the Bible says there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You take Adam, his attempt was to cover his own nakedness. That was his nature. Cover his nakedness with the fig leaves so that he wouldn't be ashamed. That's man in his nature. Man in his nature wants to cover his shame. So he'll use religion. He'll use good works. He'll use the law. He'll use the lodge, whatever, to cover his own nakedness. But he doesn't seek after God. He doesn't seek after God, not naturally. It says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat, all of us, he's talking about the whole world there, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Can you see how all that would be offensive? For somebody that thought they were upright? For somebody that thought because they could compare themselves with a drunk and the dope fiend down the road, they were okay? Well, that guy doesn't even take care of his family. He doesn't pay his bills, and look what I'm doing. Yeah, but you're not going to be measured next to that guy. You're going to be measured next to Jesus Christ, and you, me, or any of us, we don't measure up. We don't measure up. This is us. Here's our physical before the Lord. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet there, he starts off and he says, let's just take this area right here. And he talks about our mouth. He talks about our lips. He talks about our throat. He talks about our tongue. Boy, by the time he gets through, you could see God damning us for the sins we commit right here. Amen? That's what it says. And then you get down there to the feet, and it says there that destruction and misery in their ways, their feet are swift to shed blood. They get in a hurry to hurt somebody. They get excited to hurt somebody. That's men. That's mankind. Well, again, I say people talk about some of these terrible crimes people do, and they say it was inhumane. No, it wasn't. It was human, far too human. There's no limit to the depravity and the wickedness of man. We're sinful. We're no good. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And again, this is consistent with what we've been hammering in Galatians 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when it comes to sin in the human race there, there is personal sin. There's inherited sin, there's imputed sin, and there's natural sin. All those things can be referenced throughout the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. We can look at other people that carried it maybe further than we have. Doesn't matter. Again, all have sinned, some more than others, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, some more than others, but everyone comes short of the glory of God. We were by nature the children of wrath. Look at Romans 5. Look at Romans 5 and look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5, 12. It says there, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the fall of Adam plunged man into sin and death. Again, we're talking about imputed sin. That's Romans 5, 12 through 19. Natural sin, that's Ephesians 2, verse 3. Personal sin, that's Romans 3, 23. That brought about death, which is described in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21 is physical death. Then we talk about spiritual death, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. There's eternal death, the second death. It's defined for us in Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15 there. And it's not annihilation. It's not the end. It's something that just goes on forever. They have no rest day nor night. The smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. That's second death. That's the second death that's defined in the Bible. What is second death? It's somebody burning forever in a lake of fire. That's the second death right there. Why? Because of sin. Sin. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, it's through repentance man receives cleansing from sin. True repentance is turning to Jesus Christ in faith alone and being cleansed from your sin through His precious blood. Now, as the Bible talks about men, when it says all are under sin, the Scriptures concluded all under sin. Listen to some of the descriptions that are given. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 speaks of man as being ungodly. Colossians 3, 6 speaks of us as being the children of disobedience. I mentioned Ephesians 2, verse 3, which speaks of us as the children of wrath. Romans 6, verse 20, we're the servants of sin. Job 15, 15 describes man as being abominable and filthy. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, we're foolish, disobedient, and deceived. Boy, what a book. Boy, you can tell men didn't write this book. God used them, but men don't talk about men like this. We talk about men in glowing terms, but this book gets right to the heart of the matter. It points out that in Psalms 94, verse 11, man's thoughts are vain. Ecclesiastes 6, 12, he lives a vain life. Psalms 39, verse 5 and 6, he walks in a vain show. That's man. Deep down inside, you know what man is? He's an abyss of sin and darkness. Every man is, according to the Bible. Let me show you a few references on that. Get Ecclesiastes, get chapter 8, and then I want you to get two more. I want you to get Jeremiah chapter 17 and Mark chapter 7. First of all, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Jeremiah chapter 17, and Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And we'll start with Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Now, get what this is saying now. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, that's a remarkable statement. Man's out of control. That's what it's saying. Man is out of control. Sinfulness, foolishness run amok without boundaries as far as man is concerned. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, as I said there. There has to be bad consequences associated with us making bad choices. It has to happen. Elsewise, there's no stopping a person. You understand? If there's no boundaries, if there's nothing that says, all right, you can't do this, man will do it. His heart is fully set to do evil. And what God did with giving the law is God instituted the law so that there would be speedily execution so as to control what? To control in a society the wickedness and the depravity of man. He instituted the law not to produce righteousness, but to say there is a penalty. If you steal and you commit adultery and you bear false witness and you worship other gods, you understand? All that was because why? Because if a man, listen, if he can get away with it, he'll do it every time. And you know it's true. How many things would you have did, boy, that are just vile and against the law if you thought no one would ever find out and you wouldn't get in trouble for it? Am I the only one that thinks like that? Everybody looking at my brother Dilbert? What do you... Oh, there are plenty of people I would have strangled to death if I thought, hey man, you say, brother, I've never thought like that. Yeah. Quit it. I've seen little kids, little children get mad enough to kill somebody. You get cut off in traffic, you're like, oh, yeah, they're in a hurry. No one thinks like that. Your natural response to that is run them off the road. Not saying I do that, mind you. Again, it's good to have Bible stickers on your car. It says don't act like that. But you know what? If there's not boundaries there, it's untelling what kind of a mess we get ourselves into. And the Bible says there, because sin is against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's why we correct our children. We correct our children because when they do wrong, they have to associate pain with doing wrong. Why? Because foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It is. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction will what? Drive it far from him. You can get that kid to where you're not spanking them because they made you mad. You're spanking them because they did wrong. And when you're spanking them because they did wrong and you do it consistently and you do it quick enough, you're saving that kid a lot of trouble. They're associating pain with doing wrong. Now, Jeremiah chapter 17, we just read there where his heart, man's heart, is fully set to do evil. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Then he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now go to Mark chapter 7. And what we read there in Jeremiah 17 is the Lord knows the heart. He said, you don't know your own heart, but I know it. The Lord says, I know what's in you. I know that heart there that you have. I know what you got in it. Verse 21, Mark chapter 7, verse 21. He's going to comment on what's in the heart. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. God says we let that poison out of our own heart and it ruins our life. Now going back to Galatians 3. Get Galatians 3 and again verse 22 where we were. Galatians 3:22 says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We're sinful, we're sinners by nature, we can't attain unto God's righteousness. It is absolutely impossible. It can't be done. And the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given. God will give us righteousness. God will give us life. He gives it to them that believe. That's what it says. And then it says in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Before faith come, again, that's talking about the faith of Christ. It is His faith. It's not speaking about that particular faith, which the Bible says is the, of course, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we can't see. We know that by the record of Hebrews chapter 11, that throughout the Old Testament, before the law was given and after the law was given, people had faith. They lived by faith. They pleased God by faith. Enoch served God by faith. Noah served God by faith. Abraham's faith. On down the line, those were men and women of faith that are spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11. So when it's talking about here, but before faith has come, it's talking about before the faith of Jesus Christ has come. Before He showed up and fulfilled the law. It was prophesied of Him. He was made under the law. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 speaks of His humanity. He was born in a period in which He was under the law. He's the one that's prophesied of as the just. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Now we know that the statement has application for those that were under the law. Certain application. It has application for us today. God directs us to live by faith. But ultimately the just is Christ. He's the just. Romans says that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the just. And being justified by faith in Christ, we live today, after we've been justified by faith in Christ, we live by the faith of Christ. And that's the point of chapter 2 and how it closed. Paul said at the end of chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The law elevated God's standard of righteousness. And in so doing, it brought about to light the presence of sin in the heart of man. And at Calvary, you know what you had? You had God's incarnate righteousness in Jesus Christ going to the cross, bearing our sins in His body. He would die in the place of all of us sinners. And the Bible says He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in Him. See, we're talking about something that was foolproof for a bunch of fools. This was the way we were going to get in. It's the only way we could. There's no way we can atone for our sin. We can't do it. We can't even take care of our sin, let alone produce the righteousness that God demands. But Christ could take care of our sin, and Christ could produce the righteousness that God demands. So under the law, we have revelation about provision, about sacrifice, about offerings there. That law is given what? To be a schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. There's the law, which is God's standard of righteousness, which in effect condemned the sin in man and brought to light man's depravity. And then under the law, he points to these offerings and these sacrifices and the priest's duty and the high priest office and the garments that the priest wore and the layout of the tabernacle. All those areas there were areas in which Jesus Christ over and over and over again is being prophesied. And we can see it. When you go back having trusted Christ as your Savior, you go back and you look at that. Boy, I mean, that veil's been moved and you can see Jesus Christ all the way through there. God prophesying of the coming of Christ. Why? Because the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. But once we have that faith of Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. And what takes place there? Faith has come, so life is given, righteousness is given, sin is dealt with, cleansed away, death is defeated. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. All that we needed done for us, all that God must do, has taken care of in Jesus Christ. It's all provided for. It's fulfilled in Him. And so he says in verse 26 of Galatians 3, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we note there that it does not say everyone's a child of God. It says ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not everyone is God's children. Some, Christ said in John chapter 8, are children of the devil. They do the works of their father. Some are children of wrath. Isaiah 1 speaks of children of iniquity, a seed of evildoers. But by faith, we who once belonged to Satan under the reign of sin, now we've been set free. We've been brought into the family. We're cleansed. We're justified. We're children of God by faith. By faith. And he says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Again, being baptized into Christ is not water baptism. It's a baptism that puts us into Christ. That's what it's speaking of, specifically His death and then His resurrection. It's a miracle of God that's performed by the Holy Spirit, and it happens at the moment that we are born of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6 speaks of this. It's in verse 3 and 4. Here's what it says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? You see, folks, listen, you and me aren't going to be able to pull that off. That thing happened 2,000 years before we showed up on the scene. How are we going to get back to Calvary? We talk about at Calvary. Yeah, amen. We talk about Calvary's cross. This is where I went there, and by faith I saw the Lamb of God. We sing about, you know, going to Calvary. We can only go by faith. And we go by faith, trusting Christ. And at that moment, listen, Jesus Christ, we are baptized into His death. We are raised again in His resurrection. That's what it says. Romans 6, 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's a miracle, the whole thing. There's a difference in a person putting you down in water and then the Holy Spirit putting you into Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. And you come up, you went down in one picture, you went down dry, you came up wet. In the other picture, you went down a child of Satan, and you came up a child of God, cut free from the sins of the flesh. You came up regenerated. It's a miracle that he's talking about there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, isn't talking about a procedure of religion or a ceremony or any kind of figure. It's talking about the real deal, the real baptism. That's the Holy Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Galatians 3, 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Meaning there's no special rules and rights and privileges for saved Jews that are professing Christ any more than a saved Gentile. And he says in verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right, now we're going to stop right there and have a word of prayer. Appreciate you being here this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for opportunity to speak these passages, Lord. I hope, Lord, light has been shed as we consider our great sinfulness, Lord, and how we were concluded under sin. We realize quite simply, Lord, that if salvation is to be had, it has to be had through faith in Jesus Christ. If we're going to be justified, it has to be according to his faith and not even our own. Lord, thank you, God. It's a wonderful thing, Lord, if we can comprehend it this morning to realize our foundation standeth sure and that we're saved. We have righteousness given to us already. We have life given to us already. We're already justified. God, thank you, Lord, for all that we have in the Lord Jesus. Help us, God, to live our lives in such a way, Lord, that it's obvious that we're living by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, that we're walking in the power of the Spirit and not after the flesh. And God, thank you, Lord, for that great deliverance from death and from sin, from the law, from hell. Thank you, Lord God, for saving us and making us accepted in the beloved, causing us to be your children. God bless our fellowship this morning. Prepare our hearts for the preaching part of the meeting. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's get up and fellowship a little while here.
Amen. We'll go ahead and get started this morning, guys. Appreciate your patience. Let's go ahead and grab us a hymnal and turn number 314. I am thine, O Lord, 314. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Amen. Let's go and have a time of fellowship.
good morning. Good to see you out in church this morning. Appreciate you being with us, especially if you're visiting. I don't mean that the way it sounded. I'm glad to see the members too, but we're supposed to be able to expect them. But if you're visiting with us, thank you for being with us. I hope we can be a blessing to you. Hope you'll get a blessing. If you need any help after service, we'll be available. You can talk to us if you need any help along those lines. We've got a couple of things going on. There's Missions Conference, the Faithfulness Conference, the Homecoming Sunday after that, which will be our church's 30th year anniversary. But immediately coming up next Sunday is Harvest Sunday. Brother Gary and those folks there at Scott High have their Harvest Festival, and they do a good job there, and it's just a good way to remember this. This week, what we want to do, and I need your help. Please help me. Please, I beg you. Let's listen. You got lost relatives. There's folks that you know that need to be saved that you work with. All you're doing is you're being polite, courteous, inviting them to church. Everybody's going to be on their best behavior next Sunday. All right. Amen. The whole service is going to be geared towards seeing people saved. The lady's going to be cooking. When you're cooking, I want you to be thinking, I'm cooking for somebody to get saved. I don't care what's going on. We want everything, the songs that are sang, whatever. We want it to be geared towards somebody coming to know Jesus Christ. And we want to make that effort, okay? Just that Sunday, next Sunday. Of course, any Sunday, it's good to see somebody get saved. We praise the Lord for one that got saved last Sunday morning after service. Thank God for that. But this is one where we just want to cast the net together and use our meeting, our assembly, as a means of somebody coming and hearing about Jesus Christ and just putting forth that effort. Please pray with me. Hopefully some of you might find it to fast. Fasting is one of those deals where, you know, the Lord hasn't commanded us to do it, so it's going the second mile. It's a discipline you put upon yourself. It's an affliction of the soul. The soul is the seat of your emotions, and in this day and time, our emotions get messed with. We find ourselves becoming calloused, and our heart gets hard. We get honest. We say, I really don't care about lost souls like I used to, and it's hard to weep for them. Well, maybe you ought to try fasting. And we can just pray and fast and look towards this meeting next Sunday morning. Just a simple presentation of the gospel to see people come to saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's next Sunday. So we'll have the foods getting organized. All that stuff's getting taken care of. If you'd like to help out with that, no one's contacted you yet. If there's something you'd like to, you can talk to Sister Angie or Miss Cheryl or any of these ladies, and just ask how you might help. We would love to have you involved, but we want everybody working towards this meeting next Sunday. And then, of course, there are those other meetings, Missions Conference, Faithfulness Conference, Homecoming Sunday as well, that we want to keep in before the Lord in prayer. Birthdays this week, there's some lady named Angie Terry having a birthday this week. Diane Lane, Sister Diane, and Sister Shalom Bowles are all having birthdays this coming week, and apparently no one has an anniversary, right? Has anybody got an anniversary coming up this week? Okay, apparently not. Well, we wish a happy birthday to all three of these ladies, special, sweet ladies, and we thank God for them. All right, fellas, come forth so we can go ahead and take up an offering this morning. Amen. Brother Nathan, would you pray for us?